Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. It's a good day today, and we are glad you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using, I think, forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. We believe that that's true. Each and every Sunday when we gather together, it's much more than just some religious ritual or checking something off. It's not just getting together with friends. It's an opportunity to meet with the God who made us, who loves us, who is here, who meets us in the midst of our everyday lives. So let's bow our heads and pray to him as we begin. God, thank you. Thank you for inviting us into this time and place where we get to focus our hearts and thoughts on you and bring to you all that we carry with us, all the things that are weighing on our hearts, all the joys that are just bubbling out of us, all the need that feel overwhelming. God, please, we bring ourselves to you today. And we thank you that you get to, we find you using every bit of this service, God. You use the songs, you use the prayers, you use the scriptures, you use the table. God, you use all of it to connect us to you, to help us to sense your grace and your love touching every aspect of our lives, forgiving our sins, strengthening us where we're weak, giving us a wisdom where we're seeking direction, giving us peace in place of anxiety. Thank you, God. Thank you for all your good gifts and the opportunity we have to worship you today. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can stand, sit, however you'd like, but we're going to sing.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm going to sit because my ankle's still messed up, sorry. And if I sound rough, Courtney and I spent a lot of time at camp yesterday.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I try with all my might, I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a bag of bones. Just when I ran out the road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. You picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank my Savior, because you healed my heart and changed my name. I am free. Hell lost another one. I am
up out of that grave, but we're not going to sing that part right now. Although the drummer wanted to keep going there. No, okay, I didn't really give any context whatsoever. I just said we were at camp. So yesterday was Yahweh Army's Feed the People. They do a lunch here for anybody who wants it. There's a lot of people that serve. They do a lot with helping people with drug addiction, getting them out of sex trafficking, just a lot of different things. It's a beautiful organization. So the three of us did the worship for about an hour and a half because we just kept playing while people were eating. And then we went up to camp because the men's banquet is going on right now. And they are on fire. They are fired up. We'll be there later today, too. And I can't wait to see what they have to say.
Amazing.
I know a name that can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name. It's the only name that saves, and it's worthy of all praise. I call you Jesus. I call you, healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you, Savior, worthy of glory forever. In his holy nails, God hands, he is the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. A resurrected great I am. I call you Jesus. I call you, healer, risen and reigning in power. It comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you, Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones break. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of. I call you Jesus. I call you. Healer, risen and reigning in power.
something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, dead things come alive, dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive. Dead things come alive in the name of. I call you Jesus. I call you healer. Risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name.
Amen. This might be a newer one to some of you. And I'll just say, Monday is the second anniversary of my daughter passing away. And this song is special to me because Lucas, her brother, and I introduced this when our worship pastor was out of town. And it was a song that we did really well together. I hope you enjoy it.
Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Explain, but nothing's more real than this. In the presence of God, oh, what my heart experienced when my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High. I was washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Could have only. Been about performance, perfection, or striving for acceptance. Let
me tell. It's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning. It's a gift that's freely given. Let me tell. It's only by the blood. Does anybody wanna be holy, righteous, purified and spotless? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. Does anybody wanna be worthy, forgiven, justified and living? Let me tell you, it's only by the blood. What can I say? Thank you is not enough. Jesus, your grace, your mercy poured out for us. I will love you forever, here on earth into heaven. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Washed from the inside out. You paid it in full. You paid it in full. You paid it in love. You paid it for us, Jesus. One more time. You paid it in full. You paid it in blood. You paid it for us, Jesus.
Amen. Can we continue that prayer this morning? Lord, we love you. And we are so thankful for the blood. For your blood shed for us, given for us, that we can be transformed. Lord, you love us right where we are, for who we are. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you don't leave us where we're at. That through your blood, Lord, you are changing us and transforming us daily into the likeness of Christ. And it's only by your blood that that can happen. It's only because you descended into the grave and came out victorious that we can have right relationship with you. And God, we thank you today. Lord, the things that we face in our lives in this moment feel like they pale in comparison to your greatness and your goodness and your glory and your love for us. Lord, we give you all the worship and praise this morning. I thank you, Father, for each person here with us, for the homes and the places that they represent. I thank you for inviting each of us here, for drawing us to you this morning. I don't believe we're here by accident. And so, Lord, I thank you for being in this place. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to sense your presence while we're here together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and and supporters of each other, Lord. I thank you for each and every one. So be with us this morning, Lord. As we attempt, Lord, to honor you, as we truly, Lord, in our hearts, desire to give you worship and glory, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, that we would hear from you this morning, that you would encourage us and challenge us, Lord, that you would not leave us comfortable, but that you would show us the way to be more and more like you. Be with Pastor Rich as he brings your message for us today. And for all of this, we pray, Lord, giving you thanks and blessing this morning. As we pray these things in your holy name, amen. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you so much. Take a few moments, if you will, and pass the peace amongst yourselves.
While the folks in the room are finishing the conversations, I just want to say a quick hello to those of you joining us online. We're glad that you're here. My name's Rich Schmidt, one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you. And I think there are a couple of links on the screen. If there's some way we can be praying for you, thanking God with you, answering a question for you, you can go to livinghope.info/connect and let us know, and we'd be happy to get back with you. All of us in the room can do that same thing, or since you're here, there's some little green cards on a silver table by the door. You can jot, it says Connect card. You can jot your note on that, drop it in the offering box, and I can follow up with you this week. And if you're giving today, you can drop that in there as well. You can give online. All of that works. So thank you to those of you who are so generous with your time, with your resources, with your prayers, in so many different ways, so that this church can continue doing what we do day in, day out. Some of you saw on the sign, we had a couple things going on this weekend. We had... Well, Missy mentioned the meal that took place here yesterday. They do that about once a month. And the next one is May 16th. They'll be here doing a lunch. And then we also had the bike giveaway out there in the parking lot, the group that gives away bikes, receives donated bikes, gives them away. Their next one is May 23rd, I think, is when they've got that on the calendar. But the only thing I put on the back here was just, you know, reminding you of our usual Wednesday night stuff. We've got the little Bible discussion group for anybody at 6 o'clock and youth group at 6:30. Which half the time they end up walking down to Tower Park and doing their lesson there, which is kind of nice that there's a park just a couple blocks away. But then, and also May 16th, which is like 3 weeks from now, is the 6K for Water. That's a way that we partner together with World Vision, which is the largest non-governmental provider of clean water in the world. They're in so many communities all over the place, helping people who right now have to walk an average distance of 6K, carrying buckets and stuff to get dirty water, to take back that then they have to try to purify in some way so that doesn't make them sick, and often it does, and it's a huge problem worldwide. And we get to be a part of helping solve that problem for people. It's exciting. That's why my wife and I have been involved with World Vision for, like a decade almost now. I think when was it? More than a decade. Was it 2015? Is that when we ran the marathon with them? Good grief. Okay, anyway, raising money for clean water. And so if you go to valpo6k.com and sign up for it, you can join us on the 16th. We'll be out there walking 5 laps around the park, which is that same distance, kind of getting a feel for, wow, people have to walk this far for dirty water. And this morning, I just turned on the shower, turned on the tap, didn't even think about it, and it's right there. And your registration pays for some child to get clean water. Lasting access to clean water. And they'll send you a little race bib. We don't time anything, but a race bib with that child's name and face and country on it, so you'll know the difference that you're making. Anyway, valpo6k.com if you want to be a part of that. Something else that's coming up this summer, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene, which has got churches all over the world as well. And they do a thing every 4 years, I think, called Nazarene Youth Conference, where teens from all over the USA and Canada get together. And Zach, one of our teens, is going. Come up here, Zach. Tell them, what is this thing again for people who haven't heard of it?
It's where like 1,000 teens from U.S. and Canada districts come together and worship about God.
Yeah, worship, learn. It's really cool. I don't know how many thousands of teenagers there are, but there are a lot. And you're going.
Yep.
Yeah. Do you have some idea of what this costs? Do you remember what the total cost is? I didn't ask you this earlier.
I think it was like $1,800.
Like $1,800? Yeah, because, yeah, you know, there's 2,000? Oh, okay. All right. So there's a couple thousand bucks. And how much do you have left to raise?
300.
300. He's just $300 away. And so we're just wondering if any of you wanted to donate to the youth ministry fund, then we'll have a little extra. You can do that online. You can just jot youth ministry on an envelope, and that way we can help to send Zach. And if we get more than 300, then it'll help pay for other youth ministry stuff. But what are you most excited about for this whole thing?
Just worshiping with people, mm-hmm. and getting to know God more.
Yeah. What grade are you in, anyways? Huh?
11th.
11th grade? Yeah. All right, I couldn't remember how far along you were. So, very cool. So, thank you, Zach, for coming up and letting them see who you are and giving them an opportunity to give. I really appreciate it, man. I'm looking forward to you getting to go to NYC this summer.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, if you'd like to give, yeah. He has participated in all the different fundraisers and things that they've done, and it's even just got a job now to help with some of that stuff. So, anyway. Yeah, thank you. And thank you guys just for your generosity. Whenever there are things that come up, you guys, you typically respond really, really well. So I feel like there was something else I was going to say real quick. Oh, I know what it is. Oh, good grief. All right. So we're going to need a little, one way that we'd love to see a couple of you respond, we're going to need a little help for the next few weeks with cleaning around here. Chris Gross, who normally help, you know, we pay her a little something, and she cleans she's here multiple times a week to clean up after Sunday and to clean up before Sunday and sometimes after other events. She is actually in the hospital right now. If you could be praying for her, she had headed to Fort Wayne for rehab to finally kick an addiction that's been bugging her for way too long. And then while she was in Fort Wayne at rehab, she's only there a few days, and they think she had a couple of strokes. So she's in the hospital in Fort Wayne. So if you could be praying for her, I've talked to her on the phone, and her speech is slightly affected. She said her memory is affected. And anyway, we'll see what else is affected, and we're praying for God's healing for her. But until then, if you would like to come out, like, say, Monday morning, Deb is here Monday, Wednesday, Friday from, like, 9 to noon. And so if you would like to come out tomorrow and, like, we just need somebody to, like, wipe off the tables because you guys are messy. Wipe off the tables, vacuum, you know, clean the bathrooms, that kind of thing. Clean the fingerprints off the glass out front. So if you would like to come and help, if we have two or three people, it doesn't take that long. And then if we got a couple people that would come on Friday, like maybe Friday morning, to help clean up before Sunday, that'd be hugely helpful until Chris is able to return. So, yeah, so just let us know if that's something you're able to do. Deb, can you just, like, wave real quick so people know who you are if anybody doesn't know Deb? Yeah, so she works in the office here. So there are some people that might not know Deb. I mean, come on. So anyway, talk to Deb or jot us a note on one of those cards. Say, hey, I'd be happy to help. Or just show up tomorrow morning, I guess. You'll be here tomorrow, right, Deb? So, okay, I figured. Show up tomorrow morning sometime after 9 and you can help. So, all right, I would love to pray for us real quick before we dive into this morning's message. God, we thank you once again for the ways that you show up in our lives, the ways that you meet us right where we are. God, you're with Chris right now in that hospital. And we pray, God, that you will be at work bringing healing to her brain, to the damaged areas from those couple of strokes. We pray for complete restoration so that she can get back to the hard work of rehab and then get back to us. God, you know that for each and every one of us, there are different things, ways that we need you to show up, ways that we need to see your compassion and your grace, your faithful love. Thank you, God. Thank you for being faithful to show up in our time of need, to make us aware that when we walk through dark valleys, you are right there by our side. Today, God, as we dive into the scriptures, would you please help us to hear your voice? We want to hear from you what it is you want to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when last we spoke, last week, we were in the book of Genesis. We went all the way back to the beginning. And today's message, as we get to Genesis chapter 3, it might sound like bad news, and it is, but man, there's some really good news in it too. And so today, I'm glad that you are here. We looked at Genesis 1, where God basically creates all of what we see and everything around us as like a temple for him to live with us. And just like the pagan nations around them, you get to the end of making the temple and you place your image in the temple. They place an image of a god there so they could worship it or feed it or clothe it. People do all kinds of weird things to statues to try to honor their gods, melt candles on their heads. Anyway, but instead of placing a statue, God creates us in his image, Genesis tells us. We are his representatives here in the world. We get to share in his rule over all creation. We get to reflect his character to the rest of the world as we do the job that he gives us to do. And we see that in chapter 2 as God gets his hands dirty. It's a different way of telling the story of God's creation. And he creates a man from dirt and then breathes life into it. And gives them a job to tend and care for this garden where God is providing for all of their needs, including providing a partner for the man in the woman. And we see that this partner is a helper, not a servant, but just like God is a helper in Scripture, is someone who is powerful, but an appropriately powerful, like a matching set of shoes. The man and the woman are a matched pair. They are just right for each other. Made from his side in some way. And that's where we left it last week. At the end of chapter 2, it said they were naked and unashamed in the garden. Chapter 3, right off the bat, says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Which right away tells us this is a weird kind of story, right? There's a talking snake. this is not, I don't know if you've, how you approach the Bible. Most of us, I think, we get introduced to the stories in the Bible before we ever read the Bible. We've heard someone talk about them, like I'm talking about this story now. Most of us didn't just sit down with this book and say, I've heard this is good. I should probably read it. It's a bestseller. Maybe you did. If you did, you get to this part of the story and you're like, wait a second, what kind of story is this? It was like talking animals and stuff. Okay. So the serpent asks, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. She's close to right. He didn't say anything about touching it. But I can understand if they kind of made that little... We human beings typically do that, right? It was like, if there's something we're not supposed to do, we tend to put guardrails around it. We tend to take an extra step back. And so that's what she's done. It's what Adam and Eve have done. It said, look, we're not supposed to eat that or even touch it. If we do, we'll die. That was the warning that God gave. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, right next to the tree of life. And God warned them in chapter 2, don't eat that one. It's not, you're not ready for that one yet. If you do, you'll die. Well, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. I'm going to try to quit interrupting. So I'm just going to keep reading now. Okay, I'll come back. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid." He's terrible at hide-and-seek, isn't he? "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, there are consequences to these actions. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That's the third chapter, the third page in this book, this foundational book that tells us who we are and who God is and what's going on in the world, kind of gives us the context for the life that we live. You know, I mean, we've already seen that God is a good God, that he creates all that is. He's the source of everything, including the breath in our lungs. We've seen that he provides for us, provides good relationship with him and with each other. And now we see why things don't look quite so beautiful when we look around. Now we see why things are so messed up. It's because we messed it up. God provided all this beauty and all this goodness, and we listened to a talking snake instead of to the God who made us and loves us. Now this serpent, I don't know what this serpent was like before. Apparently one of the consequences of doing this is that he's crawling on his belly, groveling in the dust. So I don't know what he was doing before that. I don't know if they had legs, if he's walking around. I don't know. I don't know what the idea is. But this serpent, throughout time, and as you continue to read the scriptures, this snake, this serpent comes up time and time again until we get to the end, to the book of Revelation. And we read in chapter 12, I think it is, or chapter 20 at the end where he's chained up. I know it's in chapter 20 that he says that serpent, this dragon, that old serpent, the devil. There's a dragon in the book of Revelation that represents the devil. And he equates it there with that serpent back in Genesis. Makes it, just in case any of us were confused, this isn't just some random talking snake. You know, this is a representation of the tempter, of our enemy, of the evil one. So the Bible does tell us from just the first few pages that not only is there a good God who loves us and is providing for us, that we also have an enemy. We have an enemy who would like nothing more than to get us to doubt the goodness of God, to disbelieve what God tells us, to get us to veer off the track that he's placed us on. And we all know this, right? I mean, we all experienced this in some way, the reality of temptation, the reality of lies that get told to us. Now, it usually doesn't come in the form of a talking snake, right? But all the time, don't we get faced with things where we hear stories from, we hear voices, we hear lies coming our way that we don't recognize as lies. They're usually concealed as half-truths, just like this snake was saying, oh, come on, God knows your eyes will be opened. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like him. And sure enough, their eyes are opened. They are knowing good and evil like God does. But God didn't want that for them. It didn't want that for them yet. And so it's kind of true, but he got them to doubt the heart of God, the care of God. Got them to do what they wanted to do instead of listening to the wisdom of their Heavenly Father, the God who made them. And that's the temptation that we all face, right? All the time as we go through life. We bump into moments where, okay, am I going to listen to what God says or am I going to do what I want? Am I going to do what God tells me would be best for me or am I going to do this, figure this thing out on my own? Yesterday, we were out in the backyard. We had some work done in the backyard of the boys. Stacy bought the boys these planters. some raised bed kind of planters, and they each got one. They each got to paint them the colors they wanted and all that. And we're excited down the road, we'll fill them with dirt and plant stuff in them, you know, all that. And they didn't come assembled, right? They came in a box, you know, very disassembled, and instructions with them. And so we spent some time in the backyard putting these things together. And and I said right up front, I didn't know that. I told them, and they said, oh, yeah, Mom already told us. There's somebody they watch on YouTube that puts things together with his friend, and every time they get something, his friend right away snatches the directions and puts them in a shredder. And then they have to put it together without any instructions. And so I made it real clear to the boys, we are not doing that. We are going to read the instructions. We're going to follow the instructions. We're going to take our time so that we put these things together right. You know? God has given us instructions. God knows. He's the one that made us and designed us. He knows how we're put together. He knows what a beautiful life looks like. And he attempts over and over to guide us into this good life. And so many times we just say, oh, what's that? What are these instructions? Ah, no thanks. And we just, I know how to do this. I know how to put this. I can figure this out on my own. Or I've got a friend who he said it's like this. You know, or I saw an expert on TV. They said it's like this. Or I, you know, whatever. Whatever it is that we decide, we know better than the God who made us and loves us. We have an enemy who is continually whispering in our ears, you got this. You don't need to listen to him. They either can convince us that there is no God out there, and so we're just on our own, we got to figure it out, or convinces us that God isn't really as good as those Christians say he is. I mean, after all, look at how they live. I mean, they're not any better. So maybe they're just deceiving themselves with this whole story of a God who loves them. You've got this. You can do this. All kinds of half-truths, all kinds of lies, and way too many times we believe them. And isn't it the case that so many times, I guess sometimes that happens pretty much right away like it did for them. They eat the fruit and they're like, you know, we're naked, you know, all of a sudden they're hiding from each other, they're hiding from God, they feel that, you know, things aren't good, they're already kind of sensing consequences from their actions. Sometimes it's like that, right? As soon as those words come out of your mouth, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. As soon as you make that move, as soon as you do that thing, you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't gone there. The next morning you wake up and you feel the guilt, you feel the shame. And our tendency, our human tendency as described here, is then to hide, to try to cover our shame, to try to hide what we've done. Some of you have found real freedom in your life by doing the opposite of that, by getting together with a group of other people and saying, hi, my name's Rich, and here's my struggle. Here's my addiction. Let me just get it out there. Here's, instead of hiding, you bring it out into the open and you find healing that way. That's what God wants for us. And we're gonna get to that in just a second. They're hiding, just like we hide. They're blaming each other, just like we blame each other, right? I mean, it's not my fault. You know, yeah, I blew up at you. Yeah, I yelled, and I shouldn't have hit you, but you shouldn't have said, if you hadn't done it, it's your fault that I got so angry. It's your fault that I... Or I never would have opened that website. I never would have spent time looking at that if you hadn't... Or if you hadn't... We come up with all kinds of ways to blame each other for our own failures, our own sins. And there are consequences for those sins. There are consequences for these things. There's too much to... As God describes the consequences, a couple things get cursed. The serpent gets cursed, the ground gets cursed, the man and woman do not get cursed, but they definitely have consequences, right? The woman, all of a sudden, they're talking about pain and in pregnancy and birth. And I hate this translation of... into the English of this one, where it says, and you will desire to control your husband. That's, translators have hard work. They're trying to translate ancient Hebrew into English, or in the New Testament, ancient Greek into English. If you look at most English translations, they say your desire will be for your husband, because that's what the Hebrew says. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And these translators said, your desire will be for, what does that mean? And they thought it meant you desire to control your husband, but he's going to rule over you. Like, it's a contrast there. But I think instead what's happening, both for the woman and for the man, the woman's told this, and then the man's like, hey, now the ground's cursed because of you, and reminds him, one day you will return to the dust. You came from the dust, and you're going to return to the dust. for both the woman and the man, instead of life being the beautiful, ever-expanding, ever-growing life that God wanted for them, where they're constantly moving forward, instead now they're being told, look, you're going to shrink back. And do you remember the story last week of where the woman came from? She came from the man's side. And so he's saying, you're going to shrink back. You're going to desire, like, you're going to be looking back to your husband instead of looking forward to the life that God has for you. But that relationship has been messed up now. It's going to be one marked by men trying to dominate, husbands dominating wives, ruling over wives. And again, that's not what God intended. Intended for them to look more like equal partners. But because of sin, now there's going to be all kinds of misogyny, all kinds of ugliness that takes place between men and women. So it's kind of this return to your source kind of a thing. You're shrinking back. And same thing with the man, created out of dust. And instead of continuing to move outward, he's going to shrink back finally and return to the dust that he was made from. Just kind of an interesting little observation, I guess. But to go back for a second to what he said to the serpent, you know, he said, I'll cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring, her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, that could just be a description of how we relate to snakes, I guess, right? I mean, if you don't just jump out of your skin when you see the snake, if you get a chance, you're going to try to stop that thing. And not all of you. I know some of you love snakes. Our boys got invited a few years ago. One of their friends had a snake birthday party, got to hold the snakes, got to play with the snakes. It was really cool. But if you come across one on a trail, you're walking, you're riding your bike, and there's a snake crosses your path, you're probably not going to go, ooh, snake. You know, you're gonna jump. You're going to jump away, and maybe you're going to try to stop that thing. Or it's going to try to strike you if you do. So maybe there's just a description here of like, yep, people and snakes, we don't get along. But for a long time now, followers of Jesus have looked at that verse and said, We see an echo there, a little foreshadowing there of what's going to take place with the story of Jesus, where Jesus strikes the devil, defeats the devil. But the devil strikes Jesus as well. Jesus dies on the cross, gives his life to defeat the devil, to set us free by his death and resurrection. So for a long time, even before the time of Jesus, the people of Israel had been looking at that and saying, ooh, someday someone's going to come who's going to overthrow this serpent, this liar, this deceiver who is this enemy. God is going to defeat this enemy someday, and in Jesus we believe that he has. That the devil is a defeated foe. That Jesus comes as the way, the truth, and the life to help us to know the truth about who we are and about who God is instead of believing the lies that the devil tells us. He gives us the truth that God, in his grace, doesn't condemn them to death, but he continues to provide for them. He makes clothing for them. And they do have to get banished. They don't get to live forever by eating from that tree of life. They are banished. And there are echoes here, foreshadowing here, of later stories of the people of Israel getting banished from their land and being sent to the east to have to live in Babylon. Perhaps there's a little of a backwards echo here in this story, but they are banished from this garden, cut off from the tree of life. But you might remember, if you were here last week, as we looked at Revelation, that tree of life's coming back. That when finally God makes all things right, when God comes down and heaven and earth are kind of reunited at the end of the book, that there's this river of life flowing from the throne, and on each side of it is this tree of life producing fruit every month and whose leaves are healing, provide healing for the nations, it says. That the tree of life no longer is in a garden, secluded, guarded, cut off from us, but now is like moving outward toward everyone. God is redeeming and making new and forgiving and being gracious and being good. And there are so many different contrasts, so many different places I wanted to pick up and say, like Jesus says that our enemy comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but he's come that we might have life. You know, he calls the devil the father of lies, and there's so much I kind of wanted to chase down there. Maybe I'll have to save some of that for future messages, but the big contrast that I want us to see is shown to us in Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of the letters in the New Testament written to the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, who had grown up hearing these stories and knowing these stories. They'd grown up going to the temple and making sacrifices and seeing a priest who would offer the sacrifice to God on their behalf, and a high priest who once a year would go into the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was and not get his face melted off like in Indiana Jones, but would meet with God there and would lift up petitions on behalf of the whole nation. And the book of Hebrews says, look, we have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. He's gone directly into God's presence. Once he had conquered sin and death by his own death and resurrection, he met with his disciples for this period of time and then ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand. That we have a high priest, Jesus. So he says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Instead of believing the lies that we get told so many times about how worthless we are, about how there's no hope, about, hey, you failed, you might as well just hide. Just don't ever get that out in the open. Don't let anybody know about that failure. Don't let anyone know about that difficulty. And God, he's just angry with you. You had a chance, but you blew it. So, you know, all the different lies that we get told. He says, no, let's hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you see the contrast that I'm seeing there? In the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, when they failed, when they needed God's grace because of their failure, when they needed him to be merciful, they hid from God, just like we so often do. And the Bible, the New Testament, the stuff written about Jesus after Jesus tells us, wait, because of Jesus, we can be bold, we can be confident. Instead of hiding from God, we can know our Father's heart. We can know that when we need his grace, we can come to him and receive that grace and receive that mercy. We don't need to hide. We don't need to make God come looking for us, calling for us. We can come to him and receive that grace and mercy now, here, today. I thank God that he is faithful in his love, that he is compassionate and gracious, that when we fail, he does come looking for us. He doesn't just leave us off hidden in the woods somewhere. He doesn't just leave us in the darkness that we place ourselves in, but he comes to us. And some of you, you've experienced this in your own life. You can look back to ways that God was reaching out to you before you ever reached out to him, ways that he was preserving your life through some really difficult circumstances, ways that he was reaching out in love and grace through some of your neighbors or family or friends, people that helped you to know that there's a God who loves you, the reason you're here today, perhaps. This God who never gives up on us has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, to finally strike the head of that serpent once and for all, to defeat him, to give us the truth in place of the lies, to help us to know that we can come boldly to this God who made us and loves us, to receive his mercy and find his grace to help us when we need it most. Not when we've cleaned up our act, not when we finally got all together and said, okay, God, whew, finally kicked that addiction. Okay, finally now I've taken care of that problem. Now I can come to you. No, it's when we need his help the most, when we have screwed up and we need him to be merciful, when we need him to be gracious. Instead of blaming other people, we own it ourselves and say, okay, God, you're right. I did that. I shouldn't have. Yes, there were contributing factors, but, you know, but I'm the one who disobeyed. Would you forgive me? Would you be gracious? Would you set me free from this slavery to sin that the devil's had me wrapped up in for so long? And when we do this, we find that God is good and he forgives. He changes us from the inside out by the work of his Holy Spirit. Man, that's what we celebrate each and every Sunday. We're going to celebrate that in the sacrament of Holy Communion in just a moment. But first, I'd love it if we could bow our heads and pray to him. God, thank you. Thank you that at our worst, you did not abandon us. You came to us to extend your mercy and your grace, to pull us out of the filth, out of the darkness, out of our hiding, to bring us to yourself where we can be forgiven, where we can be provided for by the God who loves us, where we can find ourselves given the gift of life. Thank you, God. Thank you that each one of us can look back in our lives and we can see the ways that you've been at work. Just like we can each point to things in our lives that we need your mercy and grace for. God, we are all on the same page here. We all have followed the same pattern that Adam and Eve set for us, believing lies, not trusting you, thinking we know best. Forgive us, God. Help us not to believe those lies any longer, but to know the truth of your love, your grace, and the beautiful life that you have for us even now. Yes, there are consequences, and we might have to live with those consequences, but God, you are gracious and good, and you walk with us through those. Thank you, God. For some of us, we're just saying thank you again for like the millionth time because we don't ever want to forget your grace and your goodness to ordinary messed up people like us. For some of us, today might be the first time that we're really coming to grips with it. Finally, willing to quit hiding, to quit blaming, and to say to you, you're right, God. That's on me. I disobeyed you. I did things my own way. And today we find ourselves asking for your forgiveness. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you for being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's how you describe yourself in the Bible. That's how we know you to be today. You have shown us such amazing love in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that today we can be set free of those sins, so that today we can be forgiven and the shame and the guilt no longer have to define us. They don't even have to stick to us, God. Your word says when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash us clean, God. Especially, God, for those of us for whom this might be the very first time, would you fill us with the Spirit of Christ? Would you help us to know this new life that you give us? Thank you, God, that you surround us with people, others on the journey, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who can walk with us and talk with us and encourage us and help us. Thank you, God, that you gave us the gift of this sacrament of Holy Communion, where we offer to you these gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Jesus, you're the one who met with your disciples and took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. You took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. So we do remember, Lord Jesus, your amazing love that you have for each and every one of us, that you would give your life for messed up sinners, slaves to sin, so that by your death and resurrection, you could defeat that enemy once and for all, breaking the power of sin and death to set us free. Again, I pray that you'd help us to experience that freedom. As we confess our sins to you, as we come boldly to your gracious, your throne of grace, God, the throne of our gracious God, would you give us the grace and the mercy that we so desperately need? Would you fill us with the Spirit of Christ so that we might be changed from the inside out, so we might live the beautiful life you created us for as the body of Christ here in the world, your hands and feet, your sons and daughters. We are so grateful, God. You are so good. Please, meet us here. Remind us of your love that we might experience your grace today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The musicians are going to come lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and return to your seats. We've got the regular, it's like pita bread all cut up, or we've got some round gluten-free wafers, or we've got some little cups that if you'd prefer to take that back to your table, you can peel it back and get to the bread and peel it back and get to the juice. But we do all this because we want everyone to know that you are welcome at Christ's table. If today, I've known some folks before who've been like, oh, I don't want to come for communion. I've got this sin in my life. And this is the perfect time. It's the perfect time to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God to receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. So let's come. Let's celebrate God's amazing love that he's shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Thank you, God, for the ways that you heal what is broken inside us, the ways you give life to what sin had killed. Thank you. Thank you, God. Again, I pray, fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Change us from the inside out. Fill us with your joy, with your hope, with your love, with your grace, so that as you send us out this week, all the different places that we go, all the different people we bump into, we might go as your kids, as your people, sharing with them kind of the overflow of all that you have blessed us with. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.